This morning we're going to be studying in 1 John chapter 3 as we continue our study through the book of 1 John. And we're going to pick up in verse 18. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us the commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him, and by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given to us. Father, as we look at Your Word this morning, we ask that You would minister to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we would come to a deeper understanding of what is involved in abiding in You, and Lord, what You supply to us to walk with You and to equip us, Lord, to be and do all that You've called us to. And so, Lord, we ask as we look at Your Word that You would bless this time, that Your Word would go forth in power and through the ministry of Your Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, becoming a Christian is really simple. Believe in Jesus, who He said that He was, God in the flesh, and what He did. He died on the cross to cleanse us and redeem us of our sins. And He rose again from the dead, breaking the chains of death and the power of sin and the power of Satan. That's the only way that a person can be saved, is by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, His work at Calvary, asking Jesus to come into your hearts. It's that simple. And really, living the Christian life is really simple too. And actually, I think that it's meant to be. And John, in this epistle, has told us over and over again how simple it is. That it's found in loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. That is Christianity in a nutshell. And really, I think it's important that we strive to keep it that simple. Love God and love others. Now, in this letter, John has continually pointed out to us that loving others is the byproduct of being in love with the Lord. That love flowing forth from your life is the byproduct of being in a relationship with Jesus. He told us in chapter 2 that the person who walks in the light will be a person whose life will be marked by love. That it's a natural thing. The person who is walking in the light, and the light is where Jesus is. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all, He said. And the person who walks in the light, who is walking with Him, naturally love is going to be pouring forth from his life. And here in chapter 3 as well, we have learned that the person who abides in Him will naturally be a person whom love is being produced in his life. That love will be flowing forth from his life, and that his love is to be in action. It's to be in deed and in truth, as he says here in verse 18, and not just in words. Well, this morning we're going to finish chapter 3 of 1 John. And in this last section, John names for us two blessings that come to the believer who is abiding in Jesus, who is abiding in His love. Two blessings that come to the believer who is practicing Christian love. The first, if you're taking notes, is assurance. Look at verse 19 and 20 again. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. The word assurance speaks of a confidence in God. a confidence toward God or a confidence in God. And when John says, and by this we know, that word know is to know experientially. By this we know that we are experiencing life with God. That we know God and that we are of the truth. How do we know? Is John says that we will be experiencing love flowing forth from our lives to others. That our lives will be marked by love, true, genuine, agape love. Love that is unconditional. Love that sacrifices. Love that is giving. Love that seeks the best of others above ourselves. A love that loves the unlovable. This is the gauge, John says, to tell, to know if you are in the Lord, if you are walking in fellowship with Him, if you are abiding in Him, love will be pouring forth from your life. So I ask the question this morning, is there genuine love in our hearts toward others? That's the proof that we know God. That's the proof that we are in fellowship with God. It's not in how well we know the Scriptures. It's not in how much we give. It's not in how often we attend services. It's not in the different things that we might do that are along those lines. But John says the gauge is in how much you love. Because Paul said in Romans chapter 5 that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit in us is pouring out the love of God in our hearts. That the love of God is to be flowing out of the hearts and out of the lives of the people who are in fellowship with God. And you see, that's the key. And this is the thing that we really need to get down, is that it's not a love that we produce or that we muster up in and of ourselves. It's the result, though, of experiencing His love. And it's a love that He supplies as we abide in Him and as His Holy Spirit abides in us. You see, I cannot one day say, you know, okay, I'm making a decision today. I am going to be more loving. I am going to be more patient. I'm just going to do it, to coin a phrase from Nike. I'm just going to make it happen. I'm going to start loving that person that I really can't stand. It doesn't work that way. And in fact, in my own experience, has been that when I say things like that, not only do I fail miserably, but my attitude so often, it gets worse. When I was a younger Christian, my freshman year in college, I was dating a gal who had a best friend who was a guy. Now, they had a great relationship. They had known each other a long time. They were very, very close. In fact, they could be in a crowded room with hundreds of people, and they could communicate being on opposite ends of the room by just looking at one another. I mean, it's like they could read each other's minds. And needless to say, it drove me crazy. It made me upset. I didn't like this guy. And every time I saw him, I would get these horrible feelings inside of me that I just wanted to punch this guy. Now, I knew that feeling this way was wrong, that it wasn't right, and I was really condemned. I felt bad, and so I was determined that I was going to like this guy, that I was going to be nice. And I remember saying to myself, okay, when I see him today, I'm going to give him a hug, and I'm going to, you know, I'm going to reach out to this guy. And the harder I tried, the worse I got. The worse it got. I couldn't stand this guy. And to make my matters worse, he was extremely nice to me. I remember one night, I worked for Alpha Beta. I used to do night crew. And I'm there working in the store. I'm stocking shelves. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. And all of a sudden, I hear a tap on the window. Somebody's banging their keys. The store's closed. I go to the window, and there's this guy. 1 o'clock in the morning, I open up the door and I go, what are you doing here? He says, oh, I was on my way home and I was in the neighborhood and I just thought I'd stop and say hi and see how you were doing at 1 o'clock in the morning, you know? I'm looking at him going, well, gee, thanks. And inside, I'm just feeling horrible. I'm feeling miserable because I can't stand this guy. Now, what was even worse is at the same time, I was teaching Bible studies at Calvary Costa Mesa. And so here I am, I'm teaching these studies. I feel rotten inside every time I see this guy. And to add to that, I was actually teaching a Bible study on Sunday nights there with this guy's brother. We were co-teaching this study. And one day we're getting together and we're studying, and it's on a Sunday afternoon, and he says to me, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "Oh, it's nothing." I mean, by now, I mean, it was just plaguing me. Nothing. He goes, "I know you better than that. What's wrong?" And I said, "Well, to tell you the truth, I hate your brother's guts, you know?" So he prayed for me, and I felt horrible and was really at a place where I was about ready to give up being a Christian because I couldn't change the way that I was feeling about this guy. And so finally, one day, I cried out to the Lord in desperation, "Lord, help me. Lord, I can't change the way that I'm feeling, these thoughts that I have, this jealousy and stuff that's in my heart. Lord, I can't change this, but Lord, I know that you can." And it was at that particular time in my life that I began to understand what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." You see, the word "poor in spirit," or that phrase, means to realize our utter dependency upon God for everything. It's realizing that we can't do it. It's then that I began to also understand what Jesus said in John 15 when he said, "For without me, you can do nothing." And I came to begin to understand there that I couldn't change my feelings. I couldn't change my heart. I couldn't love this guy even if I tried. The harder I tried, the worse that I failed. But Jesus could do that work inside of me. Now understand, what I needed to get along with this guy and really love this guy was available to me in Christ and through the Holy Spirit. But what was needed first was my realization that there was nothing in me capable of loving that way. There was nothing in me capable of changing those feelings. I think it's been rightfully said that when we come to the end of ourselves, we come to the beginning of God. And that's true. When we come to that place where we are in desperation, "God, I can't do it. Lord, I can't change the way I feel. I can't love this person, but Lord, I know that you can. I know that you supplied that, so do that work in my heart." It's coming to that place of realizing that he has given us, as Peter said, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. And that includes the empowering and the ability to love even the unlovable. That he can give us that power. That power is there available. And John says here that when we love, or when that love is evident and it's working in us, we have an assurance and a confidence in God. But see, here's the thing. We don't always love that way, do we? I mean, when the guy cuts you off on the freeway and you drive up next to him and give him that look, it's not a look, is it, that says, "Hey, I love you, bro." Or when that person cuts in front of you going 10 miles an hour and you're tailgating him, it's not so they can hear you say, "God bless you." Or when that your boss at work rails on you, gets on your case, your first thought, it's not to write him a card, is it? To just tell him how much you enjoy working with him. And you know, that's not our heart. Or if kids at school are mean to your kids, you don't find yourself going, "You know, I think I'm going to make some cupcakes for that class today." Unless maybe you're thinking about putting some poison in it, you know? But the fact of the matter is, the thing that we have to face is we daily have to deal with the weaknesses of our flesh. We daily find ourselves falling short, not just in our actions, or sometimes in our actions, but more often, I think, in our attitudes. Remember Peter? On the night before Jesus was going to be crucified, on the night of his betrayal, he's there in the upper room with his disciples, and he says, "All of you are going to betray me." And Peter, you guys know the story. He stands up and he says, "Lord, though all the rest of these guys betray you, I will not betray you. Lord, I will die for you." Great statement. And Jesus says, "Really? Well, Peter, in actuality, before the rooster crows three times, you are going to deny me three times." And he did. He denied the Lord three times. Now, I ask you, did Peter love Jesus? You bet. Peter loved Jesus very much. Did Jesus know this? Yes, he did. In fact, Luke tells us that on that night when he was betrayed and the rooster crowed, that actually Jesus turned and he and Peter's eyes met. Now, what do you think Jesus was saying there in that look? Personally, I don't think it was a look that was saying, "See, Peter, I told you so. I was right." Or, "See, Peter, you're such a flake. Peter, you're such an idiot. I've given up on you. That's it." No, I think it was a love that said, "Peter, it's okay. I know. And Peter, it's going to be all right. Just trust me." And I love it that after the resurrection, when Jesus meets Mary there in the garden, and he says to her, "Now, go tell the disciples and Peter that I've risen." And I've always thought that was interesting that he singled out Peter. Was Peter still a disciple? He sure was. I mean, Jesus knew that Peter was still a disciple, but you know what? I don't think Peter thought of himself as a disciple anymore. And so she says, "Go tell the disciples and make sure you tell Peter. Make sure that Peter knows I've risen." Because you see, Jesus knew Peter's heart. Jesus knew that Peter succumbed to the pressure, that Peter experienced the weakness of his flesh, and he needed to. That was his whole problem. He was so prideful, you know. "Oh, the rest of these guys deny you, not me, Lord. I'm Peter. I'm rock, you know. I'll stand with you." Leaning upon his own strength, he needed to be broken. But Jesus also knew what Peter would become. He also knew how God was going to use Peter. Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Well, the answer to that question is, he does. He knows the hearts. He knows the minds. Notice what he says again in verse 20. He says, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God." See, here's the process. In order for us to come to that place of being poor in spirit, where I realize my utter dependency upon the Lord for everything, where I come to that place where I begin relying not upon my own strength, but upon His strength, we need to see what's in our hearts. And so God allows us to go through times and allows us to fall. He allows us to stumble. He allows us to make promises that we end up not keeping because it reveals where our heart is at. It would be like if I went over here to 7-Eleven and I bought a big gulp and I filled it up with some soda. Maybe it's some Orange Crush or some Mountain Dew or 7-Up or a Dr. Pepper or a Diet Coke. And I filled it up and I hop in my car and I start driving up Anza here. And as I'm going around one of those turns, I hit one of those potholes and that big gulp spills all over the floorboard of my car. Now that pothole didn't create what was in the cup. It merely revealed what was in the cup. And in the same way, we go through life and we hit potholes and stuff comes out of us. It comes out of our heart. Stuff comes out of our life. Now, the pothole didn't create what was in our heart, but it merely revealed what was there. And if you're like me, you can find yourself going, "Lord, I thought I had victory in that. I thought I was over that. And I see that I still need to be bringing that to you again." It reveals the things in our hearts that God still needs to work on. It reveals those areas that He is still molding and that He is still shaping. But going through that revealing process can at times, it can be very discouraging, can't it? It can be a time where we're left broken, where we think, you know, "Man, I thought I was more together than this." So when our heart condemns us, when our heart accuses us, when our heart reveals what's inside of us that still needs work, what are we to do? Well, John tells us, we need to remember that God is greater than our hearts. And we need to cry out to Him, crying out to Him for His grace and His mercy, knowing that when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. It's when we come and we confess our sin and we confess our inability to change ourselves. We confess our inability to do that work, and it's turning, you see, our attention from the greatness of our sin and our failure to the greatness of His love and His forgiveness. You see, listen closely. It's not my goodness. It's not my faithfulness. It's not my togetherness that gives me an assurance with God. That's not where the assurance comes from. It's not our performance, but it's His greatness. It's His faithfulness. It's the greatness of the grace of God. It's knowing that when I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me, to cleanse me, to put it as far as the east is from the west, that He can forgive that sin and He forgets that sin. So the answer isn't focusing on my greatness. Because you see, if I'm standing in my strength and my greatness and my togetherness, it's going to come apart. There's going to be times where it doesn't match. And then what do? Now I'm condemned and I'm broken because I didn't measure up to the standard. I didn't keep the promises that I devoted or I said, you know, that I was going to keep. And all of a sudden, now my heart is condemned. The answer isn't in focusing upon our greatness or the greatness of our sin, but on the greatness of our God and the greatness of His mercy. And I think we have a great illustration of this principle in the Old Testament in the form of the tabernacle. You see, when the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness, they would camp, or they would stop and camp at various places. And as they stopped there, they would set up the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was this big tent that sat in the middle of the camp, and it was made of skins, and it was surrounded by this fence. The fence was 150 feet long. It was 75 feet wide. The fence was 22 feet high, and at the entrance, it was 30 feet, so you couldn't see over this fence. You couldn't see into that courtyard. Inside the fence was the tabernacle itself. Now, this was the place where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. There in the innermost chamber was the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God. And when you entered through that gate, the first thing that you would see was this big, huge altar. And it was always burning with a fire, and they were always offering sacrifices on it. And there was always the shedding of blood for sins. But beyond the altar was the tabernacle itself. And this was a tent that was 15 feet wide. It was 45 feet long, and it consisted of two compartments. In the first compartment, known as the holy place, was the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the golden candlesticks. And it was there that the priest would go into every single day into the holy place. But beyond that compartment, beyond that room, was another room, and the two rooms were separated by this great veil. Beyond that veil was the Holy of Holies. And it was there that the priest would only go into that room one day a year on the Day of Atonement, when he would bring the blood of the sacrificial lamb. And there in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of God. It was there in the Holy of Holies that the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. Now here's what's interesting. This Ark, which was this box that was made of wood and it was covered with gold. Inside the box was the Ten Commandments, the law of God. The law that proclaimed that man was guilty, that man had missed the mark, that man had fallen short because he couldn't keep the law. But here's what's hot. Here's what's awesome. Is when the priest would walk into the Holy of Holies, when he would walk into that inner chamber, when he would go up there to the ark, he wouldn't see those two tablets of stone. He wouldn't see the Ten Commandments because on top of that ark was a lid that covered it completely, and the lid was known as the mercy seat. And he would take the blood of the sacrifice and he would sprinkle it there upon the mercy seat. And God made this way to illustrate that however great our sins are, that his grace and his mercy are greater. That his grace and his mercy through the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God who would come years later, his Son Jesus Christ sprinkled there upon the mercy seat. Jesus actually becomes our mercy seat, that it's capable to cover our sin. To where we don't have to focus on the law that we've broken. We don't have to be caught up in being so cast down because we've broken the law, but we can rest our focus upon the greatness of His mercy. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 103 in verse 10 through 12, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us." So listen close. I can have assurance and confidence before God because I know that His grace is greater than my sin. In fact, the Lord said that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And so I can have confidence, I can have assurance when I've come before Him and I've confessed my sin, I've repented, which means to turn away from it, and I'm resting now in His forgiveness and His mercy and His cleansing, knowing that those sins that I've committed are forgiven and they're forgotten. They're covered by the mercy seat where the blood has been sprinkled. You see, He is greater than my heart, John says. And He knows all things. He knows my heart. Now, as we are here today, you know, that can be a very comforting or a very alarming statement, depending upon where you are really at with the Lord. He knows your heart. He knows all things. If I am living under His grace, living with the realization that I am unworthy, that I am incapable of doing or being what He wants, that's encouraging because I know that He knows my heart. He knows that I desire to walk after Him. And I know that He says that He will supply everything that I need. And so I can rest in that. And I can be comforted in knowing that when my heart condemns me, that He knows my heart and He's working in my heart. He knows my desire to walk with Him and to live with Him. But this can also be very alarming if I'm playing games with Him. It can be alarming if I'm playing games and I'm not really sincere about wanting to follow Him and walk with Him, because the writer of Hebrews tells us that all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And so it can be alarming. It can be not comforting, but condemning, because I know I might be fooling others, but I'm not fooling Him. He knows my heart. He knows where I'm really at. And so the question today is, where is your heart? You see, the first blessing that John mentions for the person walking with the Lord, the person who is abiding there in His love, is that he can have an assurance and a confidence in God. Because he knows that he's covered. An assurance of what? Well, he tells us several things here in this chapter, in verses 1 and 2, that we are children of God. You can have an assurance that you are a child of God because you've committed your heart to Him. You can have an assurance that, verses 1 and 2 again, that you're loved by the Father. In verse 3, that you have the hope. You can have an assurance, a confidence that you can live with a hope, that knowing one day, as he says there in verses 2 and 3, that you are going to see Him. And when you do, you're going to be like Him. So you can have that assurance that, hey, I have the hope of heaven. And in verse 14, that we can have the assurance that we have passed from death to life. That we can have the assurance that we have eternal life. So first of all, the first blessing is that of an assurance, a confidence in God. Now the second blessing that he mentions is found in verse 22. Look at that with me. He says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." So the second blessing is the blessing of answered prayer. You see, if we are abiding in Christ, we will be walking in love, which will result in a confidence and an assurance before God that will affect our life, or will affect our worship and our prayer life. It will affect our life in the area of worship and prayer. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4, in verse 14, listen while I read, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. I can have confidence in coming before God because he says, I have a great high priest. So I can have confidence in coming before him because not who I am, but because of whose I am. You know, I think all of us who are married have experienced this with our in-laws. I remember the first time that I was going up to Oregon to meet my wife's parents. And all of us have been in that place who are married where you go through those feelings inside. Are they going to like me? What are they going to think of me? Now, Denise's parents, they lived out in the country. Her dad is a rugged carpenter kind of a guy who drives a big 4x4 and he likes to shoot guns. And now, I was born in Southern California. Grew up in the city, an athlete, kind of hung out at the beach all the time. And I remember thinking, you know, what are they going to think? Are they going to like me? Now, they did. But here's what I found to be interesting is that a big reason why they liked me had nothing to do with me. But it was the fact that Denise liked me. And because Denise liked me, I was accepted and I was welcomed into the family because I was with her. Now, the fact that I was a nice guy didn't help or didn't hurt matters, but I was accepted into the family because I was with her, because she loved me, because she liked me. And that acceptance affected how I related to them. At first, I was timid. Is it okay if I sit here? This isn't your chair, is it? Is it okay if I use this cup? You know, and you're timid and you're kind of like, you know, you feel like you're walking on eggshells. And then you go from that to you know, hey, John, that's her dad's name. Can I use the truck, you know? Can I take it for a spin? Going to the fridge and just feeling free to take a soda out and, you know, making yourself at home. I was accepted because, not because of who I was, but because of who I was with. Because Denise had accepted me, and because Denise loved me, and the writer of Hebrews, he encourages us to come boldly before the throne of God to receive grace and mercy in our time of need. But it's not on the basis of who we are, but it's on the basis of who he is. It's not on the basis of who we are, but it's on the basis of who we are with. You see, if I'm with Jesus, I'm accepted. If I'm with Jesus, I have access. I can come boldly into the throne room of grace. I'm welcome. And when I'm abiding with him, I not only have access, but I also, as I'm walking with him and abiding him and growing in my relationship with him, I get to know his heart. I get to know how he feels, and that affects my prayer life. David said in Psalm 37 in verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And here's the secret. As I abide with him, as I delight myself in him, his desires become my desires. My desires are transformed into his desires, and his desires become a part of my life as I'm delighting myself in him. That's what he's saying here. And so that affects the way that I pray. I can have a confidence, first of all, to come before God, and I can pray confidently and powerfully when I know that I'm praying according to his heart. So the second blessing that he says here is it affects your prayer life, a confidence in that you can pray and know that those prayers are going to be answered because you're praying according to his heart and according to his will. Now, in verses 23 and 24, John sums up what he's been saying in this whole book up to this point, that this is a Christian. And he says here in verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us the commandment. Christianity is summed up in these two commandments. First of all, believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Believe. Now, first of all, there's a need for us to understand what that word believe means. Listen closely. It doesn't just mean to believe intellectually. Yes, I believe that Jesus died and that he rose, that he is God. But it means, the word actually means to cling to trust in, and to rely upon. It's taking it one step further from the intellectual to the heart, where it says, okay, I am going to base my life on that truth, who he is and what he has done. It speaks of an allegiance, of a commitment to Christ. It speaks of a love for Christ. And it's interesting that at this point in this epistle that he couples, or he changes this first commandment. Instead of saying to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, he says believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. But you see, the two go hand in hand. Because if I'm believing in him, I'm really, that's the same in that definition of the word believe. That's the same as loving him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that's the first commandment, to believe in Jesus. Cling to, trust in, rely upon. The second is to love one another with his love. And it's that simple. That's what Christianity is about. And verse 24 is the result of that when he says, now he who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. The result is that he who keeps his commandments abides in him. The one who is clinging to him and trusting in him will abide in him. And that word abide means to continue with. It means to walk with. It means to walk together. And when we abide in him, when our lives are marked by that allegiance to Jesus Christ, the result of that will be fruit coming forth from our lives. And the fruit will be the fruit of love. Now, here's what's interesting, though. Notice what else he says. Not only do we abide in him, but he says he abides in us. How does he do that? Through his Holy Spirit. That he has placed his Holy Spirit inside of our lives to abide with us, to dwell with us, to work in us, to draw us closer, to teach us. And that's the key to this life, that all that is needed for us is supplied to us by the Holy Spirit who is abiding in us. And that's what Christianity really is. These two things summed up in a nutshell. Love the Lord your God. Love Jesus Christ, believing in him, being submitted to him with your whole life and your whole heart, and allowing Jesus Christ to mold and to shape your life as you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit inside of you, seeking to walk in obedience to his word. That's Christianity in a nutshell. D.L. Moody was speaking in a church one day, the great evangelist, and he summed up this principle with this illustration. He took a glass out and he said, now, how can I get the air out of this glass? And one of the men in the congregation raised his hand and he said, you know, you can pump it out with a vacuum. And Moody said, no, that wouldn't work because it would cause a vacuum effect that would shatter the glass. And there were other people who gave their explanations, but none of them were valid. None of them would work to get the air out of that glass. Well, finally, Moody took out a pitcher of water. He poured the water into the glass, filled it to the brim. And then he explained that victory for the child of God. Because you see, he said, when he poured the water into the glass, he said, now the air is gone. Now the air is removed. And then he explained that victory for the child of God does not come by working hard to eliminate sinful habits, but rather by allowing the Holy Spirit to take full possession of our lives. It's being committed to him and yielded to him, seeking to abide in him, yielded to his Spirit as he moves and he works in our hearts, and realizing that he is faithful to do that work in us that we can't. But we partner with him as we respond, as he says, Rob, this needs to go. Okay, there it goes. And he begins to do that work inside of our hearts. And the love that is to be in our lives, he begins to produce, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And as that love is there, we have an assurance and a confidence in the Lord. Now, in closing, every single one of us here today can leave this place with a great assurance and confidence in God. We can leave here knowing that we are accepted and that we are loved. That when we pray that He hears our prayers and that He has promised to answer them. And even when our heart condemns us, we know that He is greater than our hearts. And when we confess that sin, we can have the assurance that He said that He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us and to renew us. So we can have an assurance today, a confidence in the Lord, if we are trusting in His grace and mercy. If we are trusting not in our performance and our faithfulness, but in His performance and His faithfulness to keep His promises. So we can leave here today resting in our mercy seat, resting in the Lord, being confident that our life is in Him. He knows our hearts, but He's greater than our hearts, and He has promised to do that work in our lives. But if we seek to lean upon our own strength, if we seek to work it out in our own flesh, if we're still trying to please Him and earn His favor and say, "Look, God, I was at Calvary Chapel this morning. Aren't you pleased? I sat through that whole long Bible study." We can walk out of here with our heart condemned because somewhere, someplace, it's going to break down and we're going to fall short. So where is your heart this morning? Is it confident? Or is it condemning? Because you realize that in and of your own strength, you continually are falling short. I want to be one resting, not in my ability, but in His. Not in my faithfulness, but in His. I'll end with this story. A beggar stopped a lawyer on a street in a large southern city and asked him for a quarter. Taking a long look at this man's unshaven face, the attorney asked, "Don't I know you from somewhere?" Well, the man said, "You should. I'm your former classmate. Remember second floor, Old Main Hall?" The attorney responded and said, "Well, of course, I know you. It's Sam." And without a further question, he took out his checkbook, wrote this guy a check for $4,000. Gave it to the man and said, "Here, take this and get a new start. I don't care what has happened in the past. It's the future that counts." And with that, he hurried on. Well, tears began to well up in this beggar, this guy in this tattered clothes in his eyes as he walked to the bank nearby. As he stopped at the door and he saw through the glass all the well-dressed tellers and the spotlessly clean interior, he looked at his filthy rags and he said, "They won't take this from me. They'll swear that I forged it," he muttered as he turned and began to walk away. Well, the next day, the two men happened to meet again on the road. "Why, Sam, what did you do with my check? You didn't gamble it away, did you? You didn't drink it up?" "No," the beggar said. He pulled the check out of his dirty pocket and he said, "It's right here." And he told them why he didn't cash it. And the attorney responded and said, "Listen, friend, what makes that check good is not your clothes or your appearance, but it's my signature. So go cash it." Well, the Bible says to us, it's a great story that illustrates a important point that we have in the Word, that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, guys, that is a promise. That is a check of infinite value. And as sinners, all we need to do is exchange that promise for eternal life. And it's cashed. And so if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you. Don't let the tattered clothes of your past keep you from cashing God's check of salvation. Confess in your heart today the Lord Jesus. And you can walk out of here today with a confident, trusting heart, a heart of assurance because you're trusting in the one who went to Calvary for you, who paid the price, who is your mercy seat, who covers everything that you've done. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that if our heart condemns us, you are greater than our heart. that you are able to forgive and to cleanse and to renew. And Lord, we thank you for the gift that you have provided for us through the work of Jesus upon Calvary. And Lord, I pray this morning for anybody here who doesn't know you or who has been leaning upon their own strength and hasn't given their heart over to you or has walked away from you, Lord, and they come here today filled with condemnation. Lord, I pray that you would set people free this morning to come under that flow of mercy that comes forth from you. A mercy that is new every morning when we find ourselves being placed in your Son. And so, Lord, I pray that you would move and work on hearts even right now. And with our head bowed and our eyes closed, I would ask this morning, if you're here and you desire to open up your heart to Jesus Christ, to cash that check of salvation, maybe you've never given your heart to the Lord before. Maybe you have and you've walked away, and today you want to walk out of here with the assurance and the confidence that you are accepted in the Lord, that you have that hope of eternal life. If you're here today and you'd like to open up your heart to Jesus Christ, I'd like you to simply acknowledge that by just lifting your hand up, and I'd like to pray with you. Say a quick prayer. I see those hands. Praise the Lord. Lift them up high where I can see them. I see you there in the back. Anyone else? I see you over there on the side. Praise the Lord. I see you. Praise God. One more time, I'll ask, if you're here and you desire to give your heart over to the Lord, please just lift your hand where I can see it. I see you there. Praise God. All right. I'd like for those of you who raised your hand to say this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I ask you to come into my heart today to be Lord of my life. I believe in you and your finished work at Calvary. I want to cling to and trust in and rely upon you. I want to get to know you. Come into my heart. Be Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sin. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you, Lord, for your patience. I give you my life today. In Jesus' name.